To our praise team, if you haven't already, open your Bible with me to Hosea. And if you're wondering where Hosea is, kind of put your Bible, let it fall open to the middle. And if you're in, you know, Isaiah, then Jeremiah, Lamentations, Daniel, you're going to get to Hosea right there. If you have to, look in the front of your Bible in the index to find out where Hosea is. And put something there in Hosea, because we're going to march through in order all 12 minor prophet books in these next 12 weeks as we consider major stuff from the minor prophets. I could have called that lessons, but I decided to use a more colloquial term, stuff, because it sounds nicer than lessons. We want to come to hear some lessons, or would you like to hear some stuff? Because some of the stuff, well, it is just that. It's, you're going to look at this and you're going to go, whoa, Nelly, I can't believe God said that, or woo, I can't believe those people did that. And then you look around our day and time now, and you go, yeah, I can believe people did that. You're going to see in these next 12 weeks that the things of the Bible are timeless in their truth and application. That even though we live thousands of years from the time that these books were first written and these situations were encountered, that people are still the same. And even though we're Western in our culture and these people were Eastern in their culture, people are still the same. And God is still the same too. Great is His faithfulness. His love and His character are unchanging forever. So as you continue to find Hosea, let me tell you about something we're going to do hand in glove with this sermon series, a challenge for you. Are you up for a challenge this morning? This means yes. Okay. Here's your challenge. We're going to put a date on the calendar. We'll publicize that next week. But we're going to ask everyone in our church, most particularly our adults, because most of our children in our church are active in our Awana program and they would do this anyhow. But we are going to ask you, most particularly our adults and even our teenagers, to take the Old Testament challenge and memorize the books of the Old Testament. Not the entire book. I mean, you don't have to be able to quote from me Genesis 1:1, you know, to the end. I'm just talking about so you can say Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right on through the 39 books of the Old Testament, so that when me or any other preacher you're listening to says, turn to Obadiah, you don't think, where is Obadiah? And you don't have to worry, oh, I hope that person beside me doesn't see if I have to look in my index and get embarrassed. It's okay if you don't know where Obadiah is. At least it's okay for about the next 6 weeks. After our challenge, we're going to expect you to know it. So what we're going to do is have our Awana kids, the older Awana kids, the fourth graders, fifth graders, and sixth graders, are going to be your listeners. So what you're going to have on that appointed Sunday, when you think you're ready, you're going to come in just like an Awana kid, and you're going to, you know, have looked at your thing in your car and put it away. Oh, can I remember? And you're going to come in, and you're going to go to the station in which the Awana kids will be there ready to check you off with their Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And they're going to listen to you.
Do you get a prize?
You do. My wife asked, do you get a prize? And yes, you will get a prize. I can't say that we'll have a special shirt for you. We won't have any badges with jewels in them or patches or anything like that. But you will get a prize. Yes. You, what's that? A pencil, not a pencil. I'm not going to reveal the prize yet. Michelle Fisher knows and Sandy Hansen knows, but Michelle and Sandy and our Awanas are working with me on this. So the Old Testament book challenge, so you know where those books are. But I figure by now you're in Hosea chapter 1, and we're not going to read all of chapter 1 or all of chapter 2 or all of chapter 3. We're going to use these and some verses along the way as touchstones for us. Hosea was a prophet. You got that. And this book is called a minor prophet book, not because the books are shorter than the other books, not because they're less significant. It's just that they had to call them something, so they put these books together that we know now as the minor prophets. Well, Hosea was not the first of the minor prophets. He actually followed Amos in his ministry and maybe even followed Amos in his writing by a number of years. But Hosea is a little longer than Amos, and they're still in the 8th century. And Hosea was a prophet from, about 760 to about 720 B.C. And based on the fact that there's nothing in the book of Hosea that indicates where the nation of Israel, whom he was prophesying to, was carried off into captivity by Assyria, we assume Hosea's ministry and certainly the writing of his book took place before 722 BC. Now, at this time, the nation of Israel was actually a divided kingdom. There was Israel in the north and Judah in the south. We'll talk more about Israel and Judah and how they got divided and what the difference was in their history as we go along, because some of our prophets speak to Israel, some of our minor prophets speak to Judah. Some of the minor prophets even speak to nations outside of Israel and Judah. But all of the minor prophets speak for God. When Hosea came on the scene, Israel was in a time of prosperity. Their nation was economically doing real well, even though spiritually they were far from God. There was a series of kings of the Israelites who led them further and further away from God, so much so that Jeroboam the king had set up golden calves. Not just one golden calf, but two golden calves, one at Bethel and one at Dan. You'd think they'd have learned their lesson about the whole golden calf thing. But they set up golden calves, and this religion that was surrounding these golden calves was sort of a syncretized religion. Syncretism is when you take a little bit from this and take a little from that and mix it all together. There are many people today in America that they may say that they're a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Baptist or whatever, but they've really syncretized some of the world's views with some of their Christian views, and they've got something that's really far from God's Word and have really nothing but a universalist or a Unitarian or something like that, but they won't tell you that. You can tell them that if you know God's Word and you ask them. So this false religion took some pieces of pagan Near Eastern religions, and it took some of the religious ritual of the the Jewish religions here of the Israelites and mixed them together. And so you have God's people not acting like God's people. And God does something that's quite astounding. God asked his prophet, Hosea, to go and marry a woman that either is or will become an adulteress. And I look at this and go, that is just crazy. H.I. Hester in The Heart of Hebrew History says that Hosea is one of the tenderest and most appealing prophets. He said, Amos preached to the conscience of the people, but Hosea preached to real repentance. We're only going to look at the portions of the first three chapters of Hosea, in which we deal with this relationship of Hosea and Gomer, interposed with the relationship of God and Israel. And Hosea, married to a woman who would be an adulterous, Gomer, is a living parable of God's love for his people. A living parable that may not be too far from our modern day time or your life even this morning. If you're living in sin, away from God, even though you bear the name of Christian. Hosea chapter 1 verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. That's how we know how long Hosea was a prophet, 760 to 720. Verse 2, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery and departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we come before you with this most curious and heartbreaking of scriptures in our mind. And we can see why it is that the story of Hosea has gathered almost as much attention and speculation in the Old Testament as the creation stories, because this just seems so strange. Not right. So God, we confess to you, we don't understand. But we pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us understand, and that you would open our minds and our hearts to understand your transforming love and why it is that you would ask a righteous man to marry somebody who would break a covenant and live unrighteously. Thank you, Father, that you are present with us today, and thank you that you had Hosea write down these words going on 3,000 years ago so that we can learn from them. We pray now your blessing as we open them further. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, number one on your outline is God's love is unreasonable. Number one on your outline is that God's love is unreasonable. It just doesn't make sense to us. It's unreasonable to imagine that God would do something like this. Something else we're doing with this sermon series is that every Monday I'm going to try, this week it was Tuesday because I was off Monday like many of you, to write an introduction with some thoughts and some questions for you and post that at my website, aaronhausholder.net. So tomorrow I'll have the one for Joel. So sometime during this week you can go to my website and you can read just a little introductory thought and some background, some history to help you understand Joel a little bit better, and some application questions that will better prepare you for next Sunday's sermon, as well as the fact that we're going to ask you to read every book that we're studying each week. The longest of them is 14 chapters. That was Hosea this week, and we've got another one coming up here. And so that we can be better prepared to understand God's Word for us, thinking about it all through the week so the Holy Spirit could speak to us. And as I wrote this Tuesday, I thought about this, that how many of us would enter into a marriage, a covenant, knowing that our spouse would do something like this. Some of you already have. Some of you have been through affairs. Some of you have been through divorce as a result. Some of you have had your hearts broken like this, and you understand. Others of us, it may not have been a physical affair and it may not have been divorce, but there's something else that through the mind, through the eyes, there's been unfaithfulness of a sort. God called his prophet Hosea to marry someone who may not have been unfaithful before, but God says to him, will be unfaithful. Notice what it says in verse 2, go take to yourself an adulterous wife. Now, there's a lot of debate about this because priests were not to have married somebody in the Old Testament. Priests could marry, but they were not to have married somebody who was known to have been an adulteress before. But he wasn't a priest, he was a prophet, so that's a little bit different. But guys like to debate that sort of stuff, and that's what they write PhD dissertations about. But that doesn't matter to us. But then it says, and a wife and children of unfaithfulness. Well, she didn't have children before, and it says there in verse 3 that he married Gomer, and she conceived and bore him a son. Call him Jezreel, verse 4. Because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. Jezreel is a valley, and Jezreel, this fertile valley that runs from east to west across the land of Israel, is a place for many battles because of its strategic importance of a lane of commerce. And there at Jezreel, God had brought judgment on his people. And by saying or telling Hosea to name his first child Jezreel, God was saying, by name, this child symbolizes my judgment that is coming on Israel. But we don't know if this child was fathered by Hosea or someone else. Notice as it goes on, verse 6, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. The Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel. Her name literally means not loved, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah. So keep in mind, Israel, I'm not going to love. Judah, I will love. I will save them. Judah, I'm going to save. Not by the bow, sword, or battle, but by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God. And then a third child, verse 8. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. God's love to me right here, this is unreasonable. I want to say, God, what is up with this? You're calling a godly man, a good man, your prophet to marry somebody who's going to live this sort of life and do this sort of thing, and you know this, God, and you're telling him to? But then I remember scriptures that I know. First John chapter 4, verse 10, and you can write the reference down. 1 John 4, 10. It says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. We didn't love God first. He loved us. And not only did He love us, but He sent His one and only Son to atone, to pay for our sins. And you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever, that's you, whoever, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what's been done to you, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You know verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because of their evil deeds. And we look around and we see people. We've seen it in ourselves. We see it in others. And we say, why do they make those choices? Why do they live that way? Why? They love darkness. Scripture says that the darkness can't overcome, can't comprehend, can't wrap its arms around the light. God's light, His love is unreasonable. And I have an application question for you there that'll show up on your screen. Why is it that God doesn't always make sense? Why? What is it about me that I can't understand God? I mean, you know, I got the whole Bible, and I got it in different translations, and I even got this cool program on my computer where I can look in Greek and Hebrew. I've got shelves full of books that tell me all about God and tell me all about His ways, written from all different perspectives. But why is it that I can't understand God all the time? Somebody got an answer for me? It's really simple. It's one word. Because He's God. Somebody, what'd you say, Dave?
You're not God.
I'm not God. Yeah. Here it is, folks. Why can't I understand God? He's God. I'm not. All right? You got that? He's God. You're not. And why is it? What's the one word that separates us from God? That God is perfect. God is holy. God is completely, absolutely holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y, other. He's separate from us. Is because He's sinless and we are sinful. It is our sin that has made us fallen. And it is our sin that keeps us in the darkness. And it is our sin that separates us from God. That means that I can't always understand God because He's sinless and I am sinful. He is God and I am not. God's love seems unreasonable to me because I'm not God. I'm so soaked with sin, I can't get out of seeing around my sin and a perspective of anything but through sin. But God loves me. There's a scripture passage that I love, my life verse. Matter of fact, Romans 8:37 says, no, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. More than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And then I want to read it. Verse 38 and 39, Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, write that reference down. It says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is unreasonable. And that's all right. God's love is unreasonable. And He chose to love a yahoo sinner like me. God's love is unreasonable. And He loves you. God's love is unreasonable. And every person that's ever done something harmful or ugly or mean or nasty to you, God loves them too. God's love is unreasonable. And aren't we thankful that God's love is unreasonable? Can I get an amen? That God loved us in spite of ourselves. We can't understand Him because we're not God. He's sinless and we're sinful. God's love is unreasonable, and I am thankful that it is. The second thing I want you to see from Hosea and in chapter 2 is that God's love is unceasing. God's love is unceasing. Shift gears a little bit here in chapter 2, verse 2, and you see God is speaking through the prophet Hosea right to His people Israel. He says, rebuke your mother, rebuke her. She's not my wife, I'm not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and all these sort of things. But notice, skip down to verse 6. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes, and I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. Now, we don't see this too much, but I lived in Africa. And in southern Africa, where I lived, they used to build what they call a kraal. And depending on what type, and that's a K-R-A-A-L, kraal. And depending on where they were in southern Africa, what tribe they were, they would do it different ways. In most places, they would make mud bricks. And they would build this round fence all around, or a wall, not a fence, but a wall all around. And it might be as big as this entire sanctuary. And in the back of the kraal would be the hut that the family lived in. And in the front of the kraal would be some sort of gate. And guess why would they build it that way? Because every night they would bring their animals in. These are the rural peoples, not the urban peoples where I lived in Johannesburg. Very urban, more grown up than Omaha is Johannesburg, but in the rural areas. And in places where they could not make mud walls or they did not have enough animals, they would gather together thorn bushes. And these thorn bushes, they would chop off and they would put together for as many animals as you had and make a round wall of thorn bushes. And every night they would put some more thorn bushes covering the front of that. So no predator, no animal, because if you live out in the bush in Africa, there's hyenas, there's leopards, there's cheetah, there's lions, and they're coming after your little sheep or your little goat that's the sustenance of your family. And you're going to wall them in behind thorn bushes so nothing can get to them, because without them you can't provide for your family. And I have that picture in my mind of this thorn bush wall around that God says to His people, because His love is unceasing, even though you want to run off in adulterous sort of ways, I want to hem you in with thorn bushes. And I'm going to separate you from those that you would run to. And I'm going to hold you off from them so that you might say, I'm going back to God. Because when I was with God, things were so much better than they are now. Do you know what God's Word says about how God loves us? David Lear hit it perfect in deacon's meeting the other night. It says it in Exodus 20, verse 5. It says, God's is a jealous God. I got to turn back over there. If you will with me, you can too in Exodus. And that's easy to find. Genesis, Exodus. So Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. It's in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below, beneath the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Turn over to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. Do not worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Not only is he a jealous God, in 34:14 he says, my name is jealous. I love you with an unceasing love, and I'm not going to stop loving you. And this doesn't mean that he's weird or he's schizophrenic or that he's psycho or anything like that. That means he loves you beyond your ability to understand. We already established that, right? God's love is unreasonable. We can't understand how God loves or why God is, because he is sinless and we are sinful. So we're saying, built on that foundation of his love being unreasonable, that it's unceasing and that he is jealous. Isn't it interesting that in the Old Testament, there's a few times God speaks of himself as a jealous God in the Old Testament. They're in Exodus and they're in Deuteronomy. But then we don't hear anything else about God being a jealous God again until you get to the minor prophets. The minor prophets, in which the Israelites and the folks of Judah were running off to do their own thing and running off after false gods. And God was bringing judgment one way or the other, try to bring them back, to try to hem them in like with thorn bushes. And they kept running away from him. That God then again uses the term that he's jealous. He says it in Joel. He says it in Nahum. He says it in Zephaniah. He says it in Zechariah. We'll get there in the weeks ahead. Your application question for number two. Your application question says, if I am not in God's love, who walked away? If you're not right there with God and feeling a love relationship with him that's real and personable, who walked away? The God of the whole universe, whose love is unreasonable, has an unceasing love, and he is jealous of you. And if you are his child and you're not feeling it anymore, you can't hear him when you pray. You read scripture and it seems like nothing to you. And you think, I used to be able to hear him. I used to have it when scripture jumped off the page at me. What happened to me? I would want to say, what sin is in your life? Where was it that you decided by one decision and another decision and another decision to walk away from God? If you're not feeling that personal, intimate, loving relationship with God that is growing and flourishing, who walked away? God's love is unceasing for you. He's a jealous God. And maybe, just maybe, he has you here this morning so you could hear that. That you would know that he loves you and he still loves you. And he's not going to give up on you. Number three on your outline, God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. Notice what it says there. In chapter 3, the Lord, verse 1, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Though she's loved by another and is an adulteress, though love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods with a little g and love sacred raisin cakes, part of the worship of the other gods. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. That's a mess of barley, y'all. So whatever she had gotten herself into, whether she had pimped herself out or she had lived a lifestyle in which she got in debt and she was away from her husband, we don't know exactly how. The Bible doesn't tell us all these details. But she was owned by somebody else, even though she was Hosea's wife. And Hosea had to buy Gomer back to himself. Verse 3, then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. And I will live with you, for the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. Afterward, the Israelites will turn and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. God's love is unconditional. God redeemed his people. He bought them back. This idea of redemption, something that was once a possession, but then is no longer owned by somebody else that you have to purchase back, comes from Exodus, and you hear it in Deuteronomy. In Psalms 130, verse 8, it says, God redeems Israel for himself. Hosea here, it talks about God redeeming Israel for himself. It says it again in Micah and in Zechariah. And I want you to turn with me to Galatians. If you go back in your New Testament to Galatians. That's right after Romans in 1 and 2 Corinthians. You get to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come through to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. That's our connection, folks. Why do we still study the Old Testament, even though we're not under the Old Testament laws? That's because we're like unto Abraham's seed and Abraham's children by faith, because Christ redeemed us from that. He bought us back. You think about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, bought back from the empty ways of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Christ redeemed us. Turn over to Titus with me. You want to know where Titus is? You go to Revelation and you swing a left, you know, all the way through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and James and Hebrews, and you get to the little book of Titus, just three chapters, three powerful chapters. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Listen to what it says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So grace of God, salvation to all men. Verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. God's love for us is unconditional. Your application question on number 3 asks you, what do I try to base God's love on? God's love for us is unconditional. God's love for us is unceasing. But what do I try to base God's love for me on? What I'm getting at is, so often we have our relationship with God tied up in good works. And we have this idea of a scale in our mind that today I did more good things than bad things. Therefore, God should be smiling at me. He's so happy that I've served Him today. God's love for you is based on His character and based on the blood of Jesus shed for you. And yes, you should do good works. Yes, you should read your Bible. Yes, you should pray. Yes, you ought to love one another. But not to earn your salvation, but because of your salvation. God's love for us is unconditional. We have our September scripture verse of the month. That scripture verse, let's read it together. Hosea 14:9. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Hosea 14:9. Are you wise? Are you discerning? Do you hear the message that God's trying to speak to your spirit today? We've got personal application on the bottom of your sermon outline. And the first bullet point there kind of hurts, but it's true. There is a Gomer in me. Every single one of us, there's Gomer in us. And what I mean by that is that we're sinners. Every single one of us. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you came to faith in Him, there's probably been a time when you stepped away, when you lived a sinful life, when you took things your own way. There is Gomer in me. I shouldn't just look at Gomer and say, shame on her, that adulterous woman, without thinking about myself and looking in the mirror. Because I'm a sinner too. 1 John 1:8 that says, if anybody thinks he's without sin, he's a liar. We're all sinful. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6 says that each of us, like sheep, has gone astray, every one of us to our own way, that we're all sinners. There's a Gomer in all of us. We're all sinners. And your second application, it's a question that says, have I allowed God to transform me with His love? It's unreasonable. It's unceasing. It's unconditional. But have you allowed Him? Have you come to the point in your life where you've said, God, I'm tired of carrying all this stuff. And I don't know a whole lot about you, God, and I'm not sure how this deal is going to work. But God, I want to put all this stuff down. And I want to be free. And God, I'm going to lift up the hand of faith as you reach down your amazing hand of grace. And I'm going to enter into a personal, trusting love relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And all my sin and all my burdens and all my stuff, I'm leaving at the foot of the cross of Christ. And I want to be redeemed by the blood of that Lamb that was shed for me. And I want to be different. And I want to live with you in a love relationship that is real, eternal, and forever. And is life-changing, transformational. If you haven't done that already, you can do that today. And if you have done that and you've wandered away and you're in sin, you can lay those things down today. Let's do that now as we come and sing. God, our Father, we come before you at a time of invitation, inviting those in this sanctuary to respond to this message. That if there's a soul here who's never trusted Jesus, they would do that today. Even if they don't know all the answers, that's all right. It's a step of faith that they'd come and say, Pastor, I need to trust Jesus to be my Savior. If there's church member or Christ follower that's here today that's wandered away from you and is living a life that's rebellious and adulterous and outside of a faithfulness with you, God, would they lay their sin down, confess of those things today, repent and turn around? God, would we give ourselves back to you today in your transforming love? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.